2 Samuel chapter 19, and I wish to read with you part of this chapter beginning at the verse number 31. So 2 Samuel and the chapter 19, reading from the verse number 31. Let us open our Bibles, let us hear the word of God as it is now going to come before us in the reading, and let's really read the word with interest and with prayer that the Lord will come near and speak unto our hearts. So 2 Samuel 19, verse number 31. Barzillai, the Gileadite, came down from Rogelim and went over Jordan with the king to conduct him over Jordan. Now Barzillai was a very aged man, even 80 years old, and he had provided the king of sustenance while he lay at Mahanaim, for he was a very great man. And the king said unto Barzillai, come thou over with me, and I will feed thee with me in Jerusalem. And Barzillai said unto the king, how long have I to live, that I should go up with the king unto Jerusalem? I am this day 80 years old, and can I discern between good and evil? Can thy servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear any more the voice of singing men and singing women? Wherefore then should thy servant be yet a burden unto my lord the king? Thy servant will go a little way over Jordan with the king, and why should the king recompense at me with such a reward? Let thy servant, I pray thee, turn back again, that I may die in mine own city, and be buried by the grave of my father and of my mother. But behold, thy servant Kimham, let him go over with my lord the king, and do to him what shall seem good unto thee. And the king answered, Kimham shall go over with me, and I will do to him that which shall seem good unto thee, and whatsoever thou shalt require of me, that will I do for thee. And all the people went over Jordan. And when the king was come over, the king kissed Barzillai and blessed him, and he returned unto his own place. Then the king went on to Gilgal, and Kimham went on with him, and all the people of Judah conducted the king, and also half the people of Israel. Now I want to welcome you all to the meeting tonight. It's good to see all who have gathered here in the Lord's house on the evening of his day, and I give a very hearty welcome. We will open our Bibles, please, to 2 Samuel chapter 19. 2 Samuel and this 19th chapter. Let's open our Bibles, have them ready there for this time now that we give to the preaching of the Word of God, the hearing of the Word of God. And we pray indeed that every one will be gripped by the Lord, by His Spirit, by His Word, that we will give heed to what he would say to us tonight. Let us all just now, therefore, unite our hearts in prayer. Our eternal God and our loving Father, we bow before thee again. We wait in thy presence in the name of thy dear and well-beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank thee that he is indeed the anchor for the soul that sinners need. We rejoice that he is set before us in Scripture, that he is presented in all his fullness, in all his power to save. We thank thee for the work that he did that does bring salvation to dying men and women, rescuing them from their guilt and their sin and saving them from going down to the pit. O Lord, thou hast found a ransom. And we pray this evening, Lord, that thy word will come with mighty power to every heart, to every soul. And may there be a work done in our midst for thy glory and for the praise of thy wondrous name. So, Lord, shut us in with thee. Bless us now. Help us, we pray. We look unto thee and we ask all this in Jesus' name and for his glory, for his everlasting praise. Amen and amen. Tonight I want to bring your attention to the verse number 34 where our text lies, well-known words, but words that the Holy Spirit of God laid upon my heart to bring to you this evening. It says, and Barzillai said unto the king, how long have I to live that I should go up with the king unto Jerusalem. How long have I to live that I should go up with the king unto Jerusalem? I want you to imagine tonight, as a way of introducing this message, the idea of someone who goes on a sightseeing vacation. And for that person to really benefit from what he would hope to see, therefore time and effort are required, because most of the interesting spots on a sightseeing trip are actually hidden. And so we might visualize the hasty traveler as he passes on from one place to another, and he goes through a beautiful valley. He sees a rushing river. He sees fields that are fringed by woods, and those woods climb up into the lower regions of the hills all around. He views the mountains with their sharp tops, and they're piercing right through the clouds into the sky. And as he sees all these different things, as he makes his way along, he imagines, he believes, that he has a full knowledge of every object that has passed under his eye, when in reality he has seen very little, because he has been passing on so quickly and so hastily on a sightseeing venture. He has missed the spots of beauty hidden among the hills. He hasn't seen the shady pools that are lying there in the streams. He hasn't had any view of the quiet spots that are fresh and far away from the world's eye. And then later on he goes back again. And this time he goes more slowly. And as he walks along, he sees all the things that he missed the first time. And now he sees them. And he realizes that there is much to see when you simply take your time and you go along with a careful eye and you look at the sights that God has placed all around us in creation. What I've been saying to you in many ways is like the manner in which some people read the Bible. Indeed, all of us. We're guilty of reading the Bible in a fashion that leaves us in a situation where we don't really see what the Bible has to say. For example, we might read Hebrews 11. It's a wonderful chapter. It is filled with the names and with many of the events that have to do with the people who are mentioned in that chapter. It begins with Abel. It runs right on through until Paul goes out of time and he says there, time would fail me to mention others and focus on them by name. And so he simply quickly skirts over to the end of the chapter. And when we read Hebrews 11, we might think to ourselves that in a very short time of reading that chapter, we have traversed the whole of the Old Testament. But you see, we really haven't. Because when you go to the beginning of the Bible and pick up the scriptures at Genesis and start to read, like the sightseer who went back over things again and began to look more carefully the next time, you discover that there's so much that Hebrews 11 doesn't contain, and of course, obviously, cannot contain or set before us. But when you start to read through the Bible in that slow, careful manner, you discover that you're confronted with intriguing details that arrest your attention, details that are not found in Hebrews 11. They're tucked away in many of the stories, many of the narratives that we find in the Word of God, and characters suddenly spring out at us whom we don't find mentioned in Hebrews 11, and events are shown as we read along in that careful way through the Bible that are not mentioned there either. And so when we come to read the Bible, we must read the Bible carefully and slowly and see what God would have to say to us as a result of that kind of reading. Here in 2 Samuel 19, there's a man who's only mentioned this one time, except for one other instance, which is found in 1 Kings chapter 2. This man whose name is Barzillai, a mighty man of God, a great man of God, very rich man indeed, as we can glean from this chapter, but a man who filled a vital role in the story of David at that time in his life, when he was an exile from Jerusalem. You know the story. It's recorded for us. I referred to it last Sunday night in dealing with an earlier verse in this chapter. The story of David when Absalom rebelled against him. He flees from Jerusalem. He goes about 100 miles across the farther side into the east beyond Jordan. He comes to a city called Mahanaim in the land of Gilead. And there's another man, this man Barzillai, who is a friend of David and an admirer of David and a man who loves David. And he leaves his city, which is farther north of Mahanaim, and he makes his way down to the wilderness where David has arrived, and he shows to David his kindness and his love. He gives him an abundance of provision. He looks after the king during that whole time that he is in exile, and therefore he provided a ministry for the man of God, the king himself, a ministry that was not forgotten by David, as revealed in this passage that you and I have read this evening, this passage where our text is found. When David's exile was over, and he was in the process of leaving that city of Mahanaim, Barzillai conducted him across Jordan to its western side. And at that moment when they had crossed over Jordan, David said to Barzillai that he wanted him to return with him and go the whole way to Jerusalem and abide there and find shelter and provision there. David, in other words, wanted to repay this man for his kindness to him. Barzillai's response is found in our text. And he says, "How long have I to live that I should go up with the king to Jerusalem?" Now, in essence, his reply was to decline the invitation, not because he was ungrateful, but because of what he knew to be true with regard to the issue of his death. "How long have I to live that I should go up with the king to Jerusalem?" There we have an old man's query about his death. And in this old man's query about his death, there is a great deal of wisdom. Wisdom that has much to teach all of us tonight in this meeting house, but certainly and most particularly those in this gathering who are not yet saved, who would do well to put this kind of question to their own minds, to their own hearts, to their own souls. Especially the first part of it, indeed. How long have I to live? Basically speaking, Barzillai's query teaches us that we should not evade the issue of our deaths, but rather we should face them honestly and face those issues seriously. The tragic and the sad thing is, of course, that sinful man does not wish to do this. He's deceived by his own heart. He's blinded by the devil. He's led astray by an ungodly world, and therefore dealing with death and facing a question like this is the farthest matter from his mind and, of course, from the minds of multitudes. But may I say to you that for the good and for the eternal well-being of your soul, it is far better to consider the subject of death than to go on in life treating the matter evasively and trivially and trying to escape from the serious question that may sometimes fleet through your mind. How long have I to live? And then discover to your horror someday that having left that question alone and not answering or dealing with it, you are taken away from the scene of time. You're dashed out into God's eternity. And you discover then that the question that you should have faced and answered and dealt with truly and properly cannot be answered then, cannot be faced then. It is too late when you leave this world to even think about such a question, because at that stage, death has come and your soul is lost and you're beyond hope forevermore. And so here is a man, and here is an event that is, in a very real way, remote in terms of its prominence in Scripture. It lies tucked in to a chapter where we might think that all the focus is on David, and yet suddenly the focus changes to Barzillai. And he poses a question. Indeed, he's really answering the question in the way in which he expresses it as he talks about this issue of how long he had to live, and therefore why should he go to Jerusalem to be with the king. I want tonight to look at this text in a very simple way, and I'm dealing with it therefore with regard to some issues about death that were in the mind of Barzillai, issues that are signified by the full question. What are the issues about death that we hear ringing out of this question? How long have I to live that I should go with the king to Jerusalem? There is here his awareness of his death. How long have I to live? His query reveals it in his mind. There was a consciousness. There was an awareness of death. Obviously, he viewed both life and death very, very seriously. And in him there was this full awareness and this realization of matters that had to do with his own death. He was aware of it. It gripped him and it held him, and it really forms the very brunt of his answer to King David. As we are seeing, his awareness of his death. He was aware that his death was appointed. Because his question is, how long have I to live? And the question that he poses, that part of the question, how long? Oh, how searching that part is, how revealing it is in terms of the fact that death is appointed. He asks this in relation to the length of the remainder of time that there was for him. How long have I to live? And therefore he was aware, very, very keenly aware, that his death was indeed an appointed matter, and he only had a certain amount of time to live, and then death was surely going to come. Literally, if you have a marginal Bible, you will find that part of the question, how long have I to live, reads this way: how many days are the years of my life? How many days are the years of my life? Now notice that language. It is frequently found in the Old Testament. It's employed by men of God. Many of them, as we will actually find when we read the word, and read it carefully again as I said earlier, we find it's employed by men of God in the realization of death's appointment. This whole issue of, irrespective of how long they had lived already and how much time was left to them, the appointment with death was set. It was made. It was confirmed by Almighty God, and they were not going past it. Men of God, therefore, measured their lives in days. They marked off the passage of life in that manner, in days. Every day, therefore, was bringing them closer to their appointment with death. Now, already, Barzillai is 80 years old. He says this himself in one of these other verses, verse number 35. He says, I am this day 80 years old. But you see, according to his words in verse number 34, remember the literal reading of the words, how many are the days of the years of my life? Here's a man who measured his years and days. Now, think about 80 years for a moment or two and ask yourself the question, how many days are in 80 years? And the answer is 29,200 days. That's an awful lot of days, you might think. with regard to a life that is 80 years long, 29,200 days. Well, you see, Barzillai is marking off every day, aware that his appointment with death was certain. Another man who uses this language is Jacob. Let me just show you that reference. It's in Genesis 47 and verse number 9. And in that verse, or in that section there, Pharaoh asks Jacob his age. And Jacob answers him. And here's how he answers him. Genesis 47 verse 9. The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Then he says, few and evil have the days of the years of my life been. Jacob is 130 years old. That equates with 47,450 days. By that point in time, that's how many days Jacob had lived on the face of the earth. And when you put it in days, it sounds a long time. And of course, he's 130 years old, and that is a long time, relatively speaking. I don't think any of us are going to reach that age. Some of you may have read in the newspapers yesterday or heard in the news about the lady, the oldest lady in Britain. At the moment, she's 112 years old. And she was there to see the First World War start and the First World War end. That's amazing. And that's a long time. But here's a man who is even older, 130 years. And of course, after this, Jacob lived for another 17 years. And he died at 147. But when he was 130, he had lived for 47,450 days upon this on this earth. But notice what he says. Few are the days of the years of my life. Very, very few. Here's a man who knows he has an appointment with death, and therefore as he measures his life, it's only in days. As he looks at his life, even though it is so long from our perspective tonight, 130 years at this stage, 17 more years to come. But in his mind, it's short. You know why? Because he realizes that it's nothing. It amounts to nothing as he gazes into eternity. As he looks into the unknown ages that are rolling out before him, into which he eventually entered. Of course, he entered them as a man of God, and he went home to heaven, this old man Jacob. And he's there tonight. He has been in heaven for thousands of years. Far more days. Oh, multiplied more so than he ever lived in this earth. And now, all those days, all those millennia have rolled away, and Jacob's in glory over all this time. And he's rejoicing. But you see, he knew, like Barzillai, that every day that he lived marked off another step between him and his appointed time. Now, sinner, the application of this is very obvious. Why do you trifle with life and death? Why do you evade, or you try to at least, why do you try to evade this solemn fact that your end is appointed? This is something of which you've been reminded again and again and again through gospel preaching, through providential circumstances, through voices warning you. Young and old, you have been warned, you have been notified by Almighty God that your appointment with death is one day closer. We could have sung that old hymn tonight, one about a day's march nearer home. And for the Christian, that is true. Every day that goes by is a day closer to heaven, a day closer to glory. Even we as Christians don't often think about that as much as we should. But you who are unsaved, every day that's marked off, just think about a calendar. And you people have the habit of doing that. If you were stuck on a desert island and you had a calendar, I can guarantee you would mark off every day. You would be looking forward somehow or other to getting released from that desert island. And there are many stories of that kind. People shut away in prison houses and they make a score on the wall as every evening comes and every day goes by and the next evening rolls along. They put on another mark because they realize maybe I'm a day closer to my release. But sinner, what about you? You never seem to mark off a day. You never seem to contemplate the fact that every day you rise and every night you lie down, you are another day closer to your appointment with death. That's what Barzillai is saying. How long have I to live? But those words also tell us that Barzillai knew or was aware of the fact that death was approaching, as well as it being appointed. It was approaching. He says, how long have I to live? What he really means, therefore, is how much time is left to me. And therefore, he knew that death was fast approaching him. Indeed, in this very section where the text lies, you'll find a number of statements that he makes that indicate that is he was aware that death was approaching very quickly. Look at verse number 35. And he says, and I reminded you of this a moment ago, he says, I am this day 80 years old. I don't think he means this is my birthday. I believe he simply means that my 80th birthday is now past. And I am this day, therefore, 80 years old. Notice those words, 80 years. I would suggest to you that Barzillai had read the 90th Psalm. Why should I say that? Because the 90th Psalm was written by Moses. And Moses was long dead by this time. And Barzillai is a Jew. He's a man of God. He had the scriptures. And I am positive that he had the 90th Psalm. And he had read the 90th Psalm. And he had come, I don't know what it was in the Hebrew of his day, but he came to that part of the Psalm that we call verse 10. And what does it say? The days of our years, and there you have the Lord put it to us, the days of our years are 80 years and 70 years. In other words, that's an average lifespan. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. And Barzillai says, I'm now 80 years old. He's saying, I'm fully aware that my death is not only appointed, but my death is quickly approaching. In verse 36 here, in this passage, notice what he says there. Thy servant will go a little way over Jordan with the king. That's an interesting little statement. Thy servant will go a little way over Jordan with the king. What does that indicate about Barzillai? I believe it indicates that he felt his frailty. He had no desire to travel any farther. You know, when you get older, you find that the thought of taking a journey is kind of daunting. It used to be, if you were a traveler of any description, you loved to travel and go here, go there, and go to new places. But as you get older, you find that the thirst for travel begins to diminish. And dear me, going into Ballymena becomes a chore. It becomes a burden. It becomes a wearisome thing. You can't even find in yourself some days to take that little journey into the town. You're not what you used to be, you see. You're just like Barzillai. All you can manage is a little way. My dear friend, I don't want to disabuse you tonight of your thoughts about health and strength, but I'm telling you this, you're going to feel this someday, and Barzillai feels it. Not that I feel it, I'm still young. But I'm telling you this, it will come. You'll be like this man. I'll just go a little way. That's all I can manage. It's just a wee detail tucked in there that tells you that this man wasn't as strong as he used to be, not as able as he used to be. I can only manage, David, to go a wee bit over the Jordan, and then I'm going to come back. And so there you have another little detail that tells you that he knew that death was coming. Death was approaching. Verse 37, he says something else. Let thy servant, I pray thee, turn back again, that I may die in my own city. Let thy servant turn back again, that I may die in my own city. He desired to die at home. He wanted to be anxious to be at Rogelim, his own city, and go there immediately and be there and die there. He feels it. It's coming down upon him. The matter of death is impending. It's fast approaching. He knows it's almost upon him. And therefore, he expresses himself in all these little statements. And what's the sum of those statements? Surely it is that he knew that death could come at any moment. That's what he knew. This was part of his awareness. Death's appointed. Death is approaching. And again, I put to you tonight the necessity of this awareness about death. Very simple. It's appointed. It's approaching, and you're not ready. That's the vital thing. You're not saved. You're not ready. You're not going to be here forever. Soon you will be gone. Your seat will be empty. You will have been removed from the scene of time. You need to start thinking about that and doing something about it. May this awareness of death that Barzillai I had, may it come over your soul. Then we have also his attitude to death. And that really comes up when you look at the next part of his question here. How long have I to live? Then he says this, that I should go up with the king to Jerusalem. How long have I to live that I should go up with the king to Jerusalem? And those words, along with the first words, they certainly reveal his attitude, his mind, his thinking with regard to this issue. In the face of his impending death, he has an attitude that is right. He says, how long have I to live that I should go up with the king to Jerusalem? Let me draw out of that, along with some other details in the context, what is actually there about his attitude toward death. It was an attitude that was completely unworldly. Let me show you what I mean by that. In response to David's invitation to go to Jerusalem, and there was nothing wrong with that in itself, but in response to the invitation to go to Jerusalem, he responded in a manner that indicates that his interest in the things of time and the things of the court and the things of the old world in which he was living, his interest was fast fading away. It was, you know. And that's what you see in verse number 35. And notice what that verse actually says. I am this day 80 years old. Then he poses these questions. Here's the first one. Can I discern between good and evil? What does he mean? What's he thinking about there? Well, David had just said to him, come with me to Jerusalem. He wants Barzillai to accompany him to the palace and sit in the court. and helped to oversee things in that palace. He has been such a faithful man, a gifted man, a man who has many abilities. And David feels, here's a man I could use in Jerusalem. Remember, David has been driven out. Remember that David's reign was brought to a very quick end by Absalom. And he now needs to get reinstated and everything restored and put in place. And he is actually suggesting to Barzillai, come with me to Jerusalem because you can help me. And here's a man whose attitude is so unworldly that he doesn't even want to think about court discussions. He says, can I discern between good and evil? He's referring there to legal matters. That's what he's talking about. The issues of the court, matters that had to be discussed and settled, dilemmas that needed opinions and evidence and verdict. And David's suggesting to this man, come with me and you can help me in this arena of things. But Barzillai says, can I discern between good and evil? And what he's saying is, David, my interest in those things is well nigh gone. I have no real care anymore for the things of the court, the things of legal issues and all that needs to be settled. He feels now that he is virtually bereft altogether of those diversions. What he simply wants to do is dwell upon his departure from this world. That's where his interests are actually set. Leaving the world, dying. He says, David, I'm not interested anymore in the things of the court. I want nothing to do with them now. I have no relish for those things. I have no heart in those things. My mind is set on heaven, on dying, on leaving this world. That's what he's saying. And then he not only mentions the discussions of the court, as he talks about discerning between good and evil, but he talks about the dainties of the court, if you will, because he says, can thy servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Do you notice that? His powers of taste are fast going. It is a fact that when some people get into that stage of life, that elderly region of life, their tastes, their abilities to taste go. They're not as sharp as they used to be. And the dainties of life no longer interest them. You know, it's like when you're young. You just love to taste this, that, and the other thing. Try new food and taste something different. Barzillai is saying, David, my taste buds, exactly saying that, are not what they once were. There's no point of me going to Jerusalem. I have no appetite for those things anymore, the dainties of the court. But he had great appetite for heaven and for the delights that awaited him. He was looking forward to tasting the glory above and the relishing what he would then experience when he arrived in heaven. He's thinking about that, and the dainties of the court mean nothing to him. So you've got the diversions of the court, or the discussions of the court, and the dainties of the court, and then the delights of the court. Because he says in that same verse 35, can I hear any more the voice of singing men and singing women? He was getting a wee bit deaf. And he's saying, I can't really hear those things anymore. Or at least he is saying, I'm not fully interested in singing men and singing women. You know what it was like in the king's palace? There were musicians and singers. That's the way it was. That's the way it still is in such realms. And maybe singing here about David himself. He's a wonderful musician, this man, David. And if you read David's story, David had set up all these singers and had them all in place. They're all in the court. And Barzillai, he's not meaning to be offensive to David, but he is saying, David, my day for that is over. I'm not interested anymore in those things, the delights of the court. But you see, his delights were in the Lord. Not that David's weren't, but here's a man who is so taken up with dying and going to be with the Lord that his attitude toward this world is completely altered. His attitude with regard to death is what I'm showing you here. None of these things did Barzillai want anymore. This teaches us that when a person comes face to face with death and eternity, the things of this world, the matters of this world, they begin to appear as being not really very much at all. No matter how they have been enjoyed in previous days. My friend, let me apply that to you tonight with regard to the things of the world of a sinful kind. You love them. You focus on them. You live for them. You take the music of the world, as mentioned here, the singing men and singing women. And I've no doubt they've been singing good things, the Psalms and whatever else. But you take the music of the world, and it's not music, it's just a noise. It's not music, really. It doesn't lift the soul. It doesn't delight the heart. It repulses you. And yet you're clinging to it, and you love it. Or whatever else you care to mention about this old world, and your attitude toward the world is, give me as much as I can get. Do you see the contrast between you and Barzillai? His attitude is that going up to Jerusalem to all these matters, the court with its diversions and its discussions and its dainties and its delights, it held no power over this man's soul whatsoever. He is thinking about death and eternity. Let me warn you, sinner. There is a snare in the delights and the pursuits of men, even sometimes when those pursuits are not sinful in themselves. They can overtake you. They can fasten themselves around your mind and over your soul, and they take your attention and you live for them. They steal away the mind, and more importantly and more dangerously, they divert the attention of your mind from your soul and from those things that really need to be considered. You're dying and where you're going to be in God's eternity. And therefore, sinner, it would be wise for you just to abandon even things that are lawful and right if they're standing in your way of Jesus Christ and the salvation of your soul. You need to cast them away that you might seek the saving of your soul. What you need to do is place a true value on your soul. That's what we're learning here from Barzillai's attitude toward death. All these things meant nothing to him because he valued his soul. And he wanted to be ready to meet the Lord. And he is ready to meet the Lord. And therefore these things now just recede away out of his mind. And that's the problem, sinner. There are issues in your life that you are counting to be of more value or more importance than that soul of yours that you have within you at this very minute. How do you get a right value of your soul? Go in your mind to Calvary. View the Savior as he dies. Consider what he endured to save men from their sins. Think about the sorrow of his soul. Think about the suffering of his soul. Think about that whole matter of the sin of many been placed on him, and all in order to save the like of you. And that's how you get a value for your soul. Now, do you value your soul? If you did, my friend, and I've really answered that question, you don't. Because if you did, then you would start to seek for the salvation of your soul. You start to realize my soul is sinful and dark and under the condemnation of God, and my sin mounts up, and I am lost in my sin, and I am not ready to meet God. And therefore I need to give full attention to that. I tell you, friend, you need to do that even tonight. Your attitude toward death, if it's right, if it's according to what we're seeing here tonight, it will be attitude where you begin to value your soul. And you will not stop until you have ensured that your soul is saved. And so there is this as well, his attitude toward death, as well as his awareness of death. But in the closing point tonight, there is his acceptance of his death. He says, "How long have I to live?" He refers to the length of time that's left to him. He's referring to his death, and he declines to go to Jerusalem. Now, as I began to think about this, something came to my mind as he said, "Why should I go up to Jerusalem?" What was in Jerusalem? It was the place where the sacrifices were offered. It was the place where the priesthood functioned, where the Ark of the Covenant was set. All those things that had to do with worship and with serving God. And yet Barzillai says in this question, "How long have I to live that I should go up with the king unto Jerusalem?" You might say, "Barzillai, do you not want to go up to Jerusalem to seek after God in the tabernacle and at the ark and go to the priest?" No, he's saying, "Because I'm ready. I don't need to go there. I can accept death because I'm already prepared for death," as he certainly was. I see that in these words, he was trusting in the one who was symbolized by the Ark of the Covenant and by the tabernacle and by the priesthood. And he is trusting in the Christ of God promised by the Father from the very time that man fell. And therefore he's saying, "I don't need to go to Jerusalem to go after formal religion. I have put my trust and my confidence in the one who is set forth in all that." As, of course, was the case. All those parts of Israel's religion, they pointed to Christ, they typified the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's a man who's saying, "Really, I don't need to go there to follow out those things. I am already resting in the atonement symbolized in Israel's religion. I'm already trusting in the Christ who's revealed in Israel's religion. I have the Savior." And therefore he can accept his death. Do you know his words in verse 37 tell you that he accepted death? You know what I'm saying? Accepting his death. He's aware of it. He has an attitude toward it. That is, he's looking forward to what comes after death. But then you see, he accepts death, and you see it in verse number 37. "Let thy servant, I pray thee, turn back again, that I may die in mine own city and be buried by the grave of my father and my mother." And when I read those words, I am reading of a man who is viewing his passage out of this world and the need to be prepared for it. But the whole point is, he's already prepared. He says, "My grave is dug. There's a place for me, for my body, and that's where I want to go. I want to go back to my own city, and I want to die there and be buried there." I pause to let that sink in. Have you accepted that you're going to die? I mean, have you dealt with death in the sense that you are now settled on it and all's ready, all's in place? You see, it may well be that I speak to a sinner in this gathering tonight, and you've made no preparation for it. You've done nothing about this. With regard to getting right with God, I've been able to say, I just want now to go to my own home. And if the Lord takes me tonight, all's ready, I'm prepared. That's what Barzillai is saying. That's his acceptance of his death. When you have Christ, you can accept death. I mean, accept it in the sense of no fear in it, no sting in it, nothing dreadful about it, nothing to daunt the soul, nothing to disturb your peace. All's well. All's well, as the old hymn says, it is well with my soul. I'm ready to die. That's what Barzillai is saying. I'm ready to go. I've accepted all this. I've made readiness for all this. I'm spiritually prepared for death when it comes. Do you hear that, sinner? Does it strike you tonight that you aren't ready? That you're terrified of death and the grave and the thought of actually the body being put into the ground is something that you don't even want to consider. And there's nothing nice about that, if I can put it that way. And yet, Barzillai, I can say, I want just to go there. There's a grave for me beside my parents. It's ready waiting for me, and I'm quite happy with that. I'm just wanting to go to be with the Lord. My friend, what could be more simple than that? The awareness of his death, his attitude toward it, his acceptance of it. It's all here. And you see, it's the Lord who makes the difference. It's the gospel that makes the difference. It's the finished work of Christ whereby he paid the price for sin and he satisfied divine justice and he dealt with the wrath of God and he rose victoriously over the grave and he ascended to heaven. Christ makes the difference. And the problem with you is you don't have Christ. And therefore your awareness of death is comprised of simply running away from it. And your attitude to death is, why should I have to die? Why do I have to leave this world? I don't want to. I want to stay here. I don't want to leave my sin and my so-called happiness and pleasure. And therefore your acceptance of death is non-existent. You're not ready, friend. You're still in your sin. You're as lost as can be. You need a Savior. You need to seek him. You need to come to him. You need to trust him. And just not the matter of getting a grave dug and ready. Everybody needs a grave. It's the issue of your soul being ready. That when your body is laid into the grave, already your soul will be with the Lord in heaven. But that's the way it is. You take the interval between a man's dying and the burial of his body, and for 3 days on average in our culture, he has either been in heaven or hell. Those 3 days, he has either been with the Lord or he has been in the place of the damned. And when his body's laid in the grave, that's the final act as far as this earth is concerned. Sinner, solemn issues. How long have I to live? Put that question to your own heart tonight. Seek Christ. Seek him to save you. Turn from your sin. Repent of it. get to the blessed Redeemer. Get to him tonight. Let nothing stop you. Let nothing stop you from coming to the Christ of God. Let us bow in prayer. Uniting our hearts together and reverently bowing before the Lord in his presence and waiting before him, seeking his face, giving thought and attention to these matters that we have been considering tonight. Let's all remain in that posture. There are those in this meeting who are yet in their sin, who are lost, who are not ready for death and eternity. And it's time for you to seek the Lord. Time for you to come to Christ. Even now, as I am making these remarks, bow your heart, your soul before heaven. Come in repentance to Christ and trust him. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him, even now, while he is near. And then make that known. Come and have a word with me. Let me help you with the whole issue of giving you counsel concerning these matters of your soul and its salvation, its eternal well-being. Lord, we pray tonight that thy blessed Spirit will work, that you will move upon men's minds and hearts, that thou wilt rescue souls, thou wilt save them from going out the doors, giving no attention to what they've heard, giving no thought about dying, no thought concerning eternity. Oh God, rescue sinners, we pray. Snatch them as brands from the burning. Bring them to yourself, we ask of thee. Move in power this night. O Lord, do that work that only thou canst do in the human heart. And hear prayer. And may there be a work done for eternity. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all those who know and love thee, both this night and then forevermore. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake and for his glory. Amen.